I'd like to read a chapter. I can't ask anyone else to read it. It would be unfair of me to do so. It's Nehemiah chapter 3 if you want to follow it. It's got a list of names. It's the sort of reading you want to give to your worst enemy, really, in church. So it's not fair for me to ask anyone else. I will read it. But it is one of those chapters that doesn't get read in church that much because it is a bit repetitive. So bear with it, because I've come to see this as a fantastic chapter. Nehemiah chapter 3 and the whole story of Nehemiah, which we'll briefly take a look at. Nehemiah chapter 3. Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasaniah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Merimoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshahezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Barna, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Jeshanah gate was repaired by Jehoda, son of Pesah, and Meshullam, son of Besodiah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon and Mizpah. Melatiah of Gibeon and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uzziel, son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. And Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruler of the half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jediah, son of Haramath, made repairs outside his house. And Hattush, son of Hashabniah, made repairs next to him. Milkajah, son of Harim, and Hashub, son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section, and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Halohesh, ruler of the half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. Are you with me? Good. There's more. The valley gate was repaired by Hanun and the residents of Zenoa. They rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 500 yards of the wall as far as the dung gate. The dung gate was repaired by Malkijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakarem. He rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. You can almost do this as a chorus if you want. The fountain gate was repaired by Shallan, son of Kolhose, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. Well done. He also repaired the wall of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden, as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of the half-district of Beth-Zur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Bani. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of the half-district of Keilah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their countrymen under Binui, son of Henadad, ruler of the other half-district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezar, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Next to him, Merimoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. The repairs next to him were made by priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hushab made repairs in front of their house, and next to them, Azariah, son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. Next to him, Binui, son of Henadad, repaired another section from Azariah's house to the angle and the corner, and Pelal, son of Uzai, worked opposite the angle and the tower, projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Padiah, son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate towards the east and the projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zalath, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malkijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants, opposite the inspection gate and as far as the room above the corner. And between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs. Thank you. No, please. I've read it a few times, so it was getting easier each time, but not a lot. Wow, what a chapter. What a chapter. Why look at this chapter? Really, it says one thing pretty obviously, doesn't it? One thing and one thing alone. What can you achieve when everybody does their bit? When everybody works together, you can build a wall. You can rebuild, in this case, the walls of Jerusalem. It's an exciting chapter. We don't read it very often because it's quite hard going to go through these lists. But it's there. It's part of the Bible. So maybe it's got something to say to us today. Maybe God wants to shine a light on this chapter just to bring home a message that perhaps we all know and underline it and encourage us with it. What we can say about chapter 3 of Nehemiah, it's interesting, is that it is one of the most well-attested chapters in the whole Bible. You know, in many, many cases, we don't know exactly where things happened. In the Gospels, that's certainly true. We know where the Pool of Siloam was, mentioned in this chapter too. We know where the Garden of Gethsemane is. But many of the other locations, the upper room where Jesus spent his last night before he was arrested, we don't know where that was. We know where the temple was and the remains of the temple that are still there and the walls round about. But a lot of the where things actually happened, we don't know for sure. And that's true for much of the Bible. There are things that we can't pin down. But certain things we can. And certainly in the Old Testament, archaeology is our friend. And this chapter is one of the best attested, because a lot of those places that we've just mentioned, a lot of the gates of Jerusalem, we know where they were and where they are, some of them, today. The sheep gate and the dung gate and the fountain gate and so on and so forth. So all the things that are mentioned, we can place. And that kind of gives it a reality. Well, it does for me. You know, instead of being a kind of weird story with all the weird names that you can't pronounce, it's living history. Here's something that actually happened. It happened, yes, hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, but it actually happened, and it happened in a community of people. And on a day when we're looking back, on a day when we're saying we belong to the past, the present, and the future, when we are part of a church that has a living history and witness through 145 years and God willing, who knows how many more, and a Baptist history over 400 years in this country, and we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future, and part of the movement of Christianity founded on the person of Jesus Christ, which for 2,000 years has spread throughout the world and still has that divine commission, the command to go and make the Lord Jesus known. We belong not only to all of that, but also to the huge sweep of what God is doing. Why he created the heavens and the earth. Why he chose for himself to have that relationship, that covenant relationship with human beings in a different way to all the other created animals and plant life. And how that has worked out over time. We're connected to all of this as we sit here today. We're connected to these very strangely named people because they were listening out for God and what God wanted them to do, and they invested their lives in doing exactly that. Now, if you don't know the full story of Nehemiah, we haven't got time to go into it in great detail, but Nehemiah is a particular hero, a wonderful chap who heard Well, let me just fill in before we say that, let's fill in the background for you on this. This obscure piece of civil engineering here is part of a bigger story. And when we look at what had happened to Nehemiah and his people, the people of God, the people of Israel, had been taken off into exile, away from their homeland, away from all that they knew. They had every reason to be a bit grumpy and a bit bitter about it. And under Nehemiah, were allowed to go back, and they saw the ruins of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah wanted to do something about it. We first meet him in the first chapter of the book that bears his name. He's a cupbearer to the king. He had a position of responsibility in exile. He was trusted because the cupbearer almost definitely would have to taste the king's drink. And you know why you had to do that. If anyone wanted to poison the king, that's the way they might choose to do it. So you took someone you trusted who wouldn't fool around. And also someone fairly expendable, of course. Because he was only a Jew. He was one of these Jewish exiles, but they trusted him. And he bore his name, his Jewish name. And I guess that actually he had a reputation in exile. If you wanted something done, Nehemiah's your man. And Nehemiah is given leave to visit Jerusalem, and when he sees the mess it's in, the ruins of the wall, God puts in his heart this desire to do something about it. And he asks for leave and permission to do so. And it's his vision and his drive which motivates all the people that we've just read in this list to get on with this important job of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, a job which, incidentally, they did in 52 days without any modern equipment. They rebuilt the walls in 52 days. What a wonderful example of what can be achieved. So this chapter, I've started to think, you know, it's a chapter that I've often flipped over. Do you do this? We know that all scripture is God-breathed, it's inspired, and it's for our edification. But there are some chapters which you just think, Are you like me? Do you know, when you see a list, you don't really spend much time in it. But this week, last couple of weeks, I've been looking at this and getting more and more excited. I read about a man. His name was Viggo Olsen. Viggo Olsen. With a name like that, he sounds like he's an actor, doesn't he? Out of Lord of the Rings or something. Anyway, this man helped rebuild 10,000 houses in war-ravaged Bangladesh. 10,000 houses. And he says his inspiration was this chapter. This was his inspiration. And why was this his inspiration? Well, he says that in this chapter, there are no expert builders listed. Just ordinary people. In this Holy Land Brigade, rebuilding the walls, there were priests, priest helpers, goldsmiths, perfume makers, women. Sorry, but in those days, that was interesting. No expert builders or carpenters are named. So, what are we going to learn here? Well, first of all, we need to understand that God puts us where he puts us for a purpose. You know that old phrase about blooming where you're planted? That's what God calls each of us to do. That's what he called Nehemiah to do in order to harness the work of all these people. Right where Nehemiah was. He didn't stay where he was, interestingly. God called him back to do this particular work. So sometimes it will mean that we have to move from where we are once we start listening to him. But often it won't. Often it will be just where we are. That's where God has put us. That's where he wants us. And we need to understand that our job there is to say, okay, here I am. What am I doing here? Why have I got this job? Why do I live here? Why have you put me with this group of people? This church family. What is it all about? You've got a reason. You've got a purpose. Lord, show me that. I'm sure Nehemiah did that, and we know he did, actually, when you read the earlier chapters, and if you've got chance, do so. He did it through prayer. He did it by seeking God, and we need to do that. We need to come together and pray and get better and better at that in this particular part of the church family. He bloomed where he was planted. He simply wouldn't have had the clout to do this, nor had the respect and the authority to somehow harness all this work. Now, the way this almost certainly did not happen was that Nehemiah read an advert pinned to the palace gate as he was wandering idly past one day, saying, "Wanted, someone to sort out the walls in Jerusalem." Very often we wait, don't we? We wait to be asked. Oh, I'm willing to do all sorts of things, but I like to be asked. I've heard people even say that, not necessarily here. Nehemiah did not wait to be asked. He was asking, "What do you want? Lord, what do you want from me?" We should be asking, "What does God want from me in my daily life? What does God want from me in my place of work? What does God want from me as part of this church family?" We're here this morning, we're missing probably as much as 50% of our church family. I don't know where everyone is, whether people haven't come back from holiday or what have you. But when we're all together, we're a vast army of people with goodness knows how many gifts and talents. What God could do through us if all of us are together asking the questions. And that's ideally what our prayer times and what our deacons' meetings and what our church meetings ought to be all about. What is God wanting from us now? What are we to be doing now? And undoubtedly, the kind of things we're following through with Alpha and with Cushy Feet and with the Kids Zone and with the regular church activities that have been running for years and years and years, we need to ask the question, is this still what God wants? And we all need to be engaged in that, not just some of us, because this whole project took everybody doing their bit. I wonder how many of us are sort of waiting for a break, waiting for something to change, waiting for this to be different or that to be different. And God wants to say to us, get on with it. There's a job to do. Get on with it. Nehemiah was faithful, and all of these were. I'm going to take a quick look at some of these. If we just start in verse 5 here. Verse 5, the next section, the section of the wall repaired by the men of Tekoa. But their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Yeah, oh, very bad. Let's wag our finger at the nobles of Tekoa. In the whole chapter, everyone seems willing apart from these guys. So maybe they're there as a bit of a warning to us that it's actually possible not to get excited about God's plans for our lives, not to get stuck into what he wants to as part of his church. You see, we're not talking about walls. As we said right at the beginning of the service, these days we're talking about not physical walls. Although, looking around at our church building, there are times when we have to be concerned about our physical walls, and we need people who are able to get stuck in with that. But in general, we're talking about the building of God's kingdom here on earth and here in Faversham. And what am I doing that contributes to that? Or am I being a little bit like these, I don't know, stuck-up nobles who would not get on with it? I mean, they did the job. It doesn't say they didn't do it. It's just that they wouldn't put their shoulders to the work. They didn't do very much. They didn't work very hard. How hard it is, and we all know this, don't we? If we've ever worked in a team, at work or anywhere else, or even in churches, where we recognise that there are people who are putting their shoulders to the work, but there's others who aren't doing very much. It's unfair. It feels wrong. It's not what God wants. It's not what God intends. Incidentally, we do hear later on in the Bible about these men from Tekoa. Tekoa, by the way, was a town 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Maybe they thought that it was all beneath them. I don't know. But 600 years later, they were called to fight in a war by the king then, Bar Kokhba, and they refused. Maybe they thought that was too much like hard work. Maybe there was a sort of culture in that place that didn't like to get their hands dirty. I hope that Faversham is not like Tekoa. I hope we can learn
from that kind of lesson. Verse 8, just picking one or two of these out. Uzziel, one of the goldsmiths, and Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs.
Do you know how rough are the hands of perfume makers? Not particularly. These are guys of perfume makers and goldsmiths. How easy it would be for any of us to say, oh yeah, but you see, that's not my job. That's nothing to do with me. I'm not very good at that. I can't do building. You ought to see me. You'll see my do-it-yourself. You'll see my shelf. Fall it off the wall. Don't ask me. I make perfume, me. How easy to find the excuse that says I'm not going to join in. Well, let the others do that. What can I do, Nehemiah? Here's your pickaxe. We need to be people not only ready to bloom where we're planted, but to recognise that God sometimes calls us just to get on with whatever it is and not wait or cherry pick the particular thing that we would like to do. I think we have to be very careful about what we say about gifting. I believe that God gives gifts to his people. I believe that he gives various gifts and we're not all good at the same things. And that by his Holy Spirit upon us, he anoints us for tasks within the church. But I think we can take that too far if we're not careful. And that there are all sorts of things that we just need to get on with because there aren't specific gifts for it. There are many, many things in the life of this church family as we seek to be a witness in this community that need doing, that don't get done. Because there's nobody looking to do it. Nobody's saying, hey, I'll do it. Call on me. And if I don't know how to do it, I'll learn. I'll learn how to do some bricklaying or putting the stones together because that's what we need to do. Even though I might be good at something else. We were talking the other day, well, there's my wife, about somebody in one of the churches that we know. I could repeat these stories all over the place. Someone in one of the churches that we know who washes all the tea towels and the tablecloths all the time in the church. They just get on and do it. Because it's easy to just assume that someone else will do it. They're actually quite protective. Oh, it's mine. I like to fold them in a certain way. But I'll tell you what, there's never a manky tea towel. The dirty ones, the torn ones, they're thrown away. New ones are bought. They're always clean. They always do their job. It may be a tiny little thing, and it may, what's that got to do with the kingdom of God? But I tell you, it gives an impression of a community where people care, and where people belong together, and they're ready to serve one another. This lady doesn't just do that. She does gardening, and et cetera, et cetera. She's over 80 now. I was in one of the other churches that I'm involved in this week. Somebody there who organises the cleaners. There's an army of people who do the cleaning in the church, and she's the person who coordinates that and does the lion's share of it. And actually, she doesn't just do that, but she's a welcomer on a Sunday. She's always there to welcome people because she sees that as something that God has called her to do. And on the very rare occasion she can't be there, she makes sure that someone else is there and doing that job. Because she wants people to see a friendly face. She wants people to feel very welcome. To know where to go and where to sit. We could repeat this, could we not? A billion and one times with little jobs and things like that. And then there are bigger things. Stepping out in faith, as we have done this week with the idea of a kids zone, a new group for children. It takes guts to do that. It takes the call of God to do that. And it's very easy to say, well, we'll let someone else do it because it's not really my thing. And it's much harder to say, here, it's a bit inconvenient for me, but hey, that doesn't matter. Because I want to be a Nehemiah here. I want to bloom where I'm planted. I want to hear the voice of God and I want to respond to it. This chapter is quite exciting, isn't it? People who embody the Spirit of God, the DNA of the kingdom of God in what they are doing through the church.
Let's have another look at, in verse 9, we've got Rephaiah, the son of Hur. He's a ruler of the half district of Jerusalem. There's a few of them around. He's a governor. He's getting his hands dirty. So it doesn't matter how we view ourselves, what sort of station in life, whether we've acquired some kind of position or whether we're not. We're all part of this Shalom in verse 12. He repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. I love that verse. I've got three daughters myself. It was a family thing. You know, it wasn't, this is my family and my family time and I need to protect that because that nasty church takes up all our time. They were in it as a family. They belonged to it as a family. They got on with it as a family, and daughters no less. Daughters rather than sons at the time when you'd expect it was the men who were getting on with it, and by and large it was. And I love some of the names, you know, the Tower of the Ovens. Yeah, don't you like that? It just makes your mind wonder what these were like. The House of the Heroes. Wow. I mean, brilliant stuff, isn't it? It makes my mind... And we don't know. Some of these were repairing the bit that was right in front of their own house. Now, that's probably just a practical thing. It was probably easiest for them to get on with what was right there. And again, that's a kind of... word to us. It's not about going and finding something. It's about what's in front of us. Let's get stuck in. But it might have been that some of them couldn't go very far. It might have been that some of them were not very mobile. I am speculating. Who knows? But they got on with it anyway. What was right there in front of them. They rebuilt and roofs and put the doors and bolts and bars in place. Well done. And so we have all of these. Now we start to repeat as we go through the chapter. Some of the names start to repeat. In some cases, I think it might be someone with a similar name. On other cases, it's the same person. We certainly know that the men of Tekoa, but not their nobles probably, but the men, did another section. We're told that. So presumably some of them got on with the job and finished it and didn't say, huh, done my bit. Time I retired. You don't retire from working in the kingdom of God. I've told you many times, haven't I, about the minister who went to a local little village chapel. And he was getting on a bit, so he said to the interviewing leaders of the church, he said, what's your retirement policy? And they took him outside and showed him the graveyard. You don't retire from the kingdom of God, do you? It may have been they did an easy bit. And they did it quickly and then could carry on with something. It may be some of the others were on a really tough bit. Or it might have been that some of them weren't putting the same effort in. We don't know. It is all speculation. But to my mind, this chapter from hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago suddenly becomes very modern. Because this is like any Christian project I've ever been involved in. This is like working in any kind of team, and it's certainly like church life. What could we build if we all did our bit? What could we build if we were like Nehemiah to bloom where we're planted? That we were imbued with the Spirit of God. I'm calling Faversham Baptist Church to a massive building effort. As we look ahead to year 146, 147, as we approach 150 years in 5 years' time, that's quite a big anniversary, isn't it? What is God calling us to build in this community as part of his kingdom? Yes, alongside the other churches, as we've worshipped together over the summer and we worship with the whole of the town on various occasions. And you know I regularly meet with folks there, and I regularly meet with the East Kent Baptist leaders and so on, because I have a responsibility there. And you know I'm involved in BMS World Mission now on the Council of Reference, and we meet together. We do this in partnership with other Christians in lots of different ways, but we have a section of the wall to build. You have a section of the wall to build. What is God calling us to do, and are you ready to do it? Are you ready, if you're not already a member of this church, but this is the place where God has put you, to commit yourself in covenant relationship? And if you are already in membership of the church, to take that covenant membership seriously, so we truly have got everybody doing what God has called them to do. Because it's exciting. How do you respond this morning? How do you respond?
I'm going away for 3 months. I'm on sabbatical, if you didn't know. I promise to come back. Because sometimes ministers don't. They go away and get called somewhere else. I promise to come back. I promise to come back because I believe God's at work here. I believe he wants to do stuff. I believe he wants to build his kingdom like he's never built it before. I can see in the future that that will be challenging. It will be time consuming. Yes, it will be sacrificial. We're going to be a worshipping community, an inclusive community of God's people. That's hard work. Building a wall is hard work. We're going to be a people for whom nothing is more important than our Jesus. And if I'm not fully engaged and involved in serving him in practical ways, then I don't want to kid myself. I'm not really, really all that he's called me to be. And so for 3 months I'm going, I shall miss you all very much. But I'm confident that God is doing something in us. And I'm excited. I think I will come back and discover that God has really been working and moving in and through his people over those 3 months. And as we go on together, there will be exciting things happening. Are you up for that? Are you ready for that? Are you going to be a Nehemiah or a pick your own name out of this list? Shall we work together so that God can achieve all that he wants to in our lives and through our lives? Shall we do that? Let's do it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the obscure bits of Scripture which suddenly leap out at us and rugby tackle us to the ground with an enormous truth that perhaps is obvious in one sense. But it needs to come home again, afresh. We thank you that wall was built. We thank you that in our day and generation you've got work for us to do. Thank you for everyone who does get their hands dirty. Lord, there are so many contributing to what you are doing here. But give us clear vision of what we shouldn't be doing, as well as what we should be doing. Of what's taking our time but getting us nowhere. And what is truly your purpose for us. Lord, would you mobilize all of us, those of us perhaps who have struggled to find our place or held back for whatever reason, give us the confidence of your Holy Spirit. We come with our hands, whatever skills and talents we have, but not to dictate what we want to do for you, to ask what we can do. Pray for our deacons, our leaders. Pray for Dennis and for Kate, our church officers. Particularly, as I'm not around, but Lord, you've called us to this as team. No one of us is vital to your purpose here. But all of us are important. So I pray that you will work in and through each and every one of us to your glory in the weeks and months and this year ahead. In the life of Faversham Baptist Church, we pray it for the glory of Jesus and the building of his kingdom. Amen.